Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read from Romans 12 to some portion of Romans 13. Since I'm going to talk about the government, it is appropriate to read Romans 13. But before we do that, Romans 13 is continuation of Romans 12. So this is admonition or preaching of the Apostle Paul, how we as Christians ought to live. And he says in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have a regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals on fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And Romans 13. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God." I'm going to read that again. This is the key point of the sermon. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Do what is good, and you will have a praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Let's go to Matthew 10. Matthew chapter 10. From verse 16 to 20. And the context is, you can see right away from verse 16, Jesus is talking about persecution, the time of tribulation, and he says, "Behold, I send you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them, to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, Do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Let's go to our confessional reading. Bell's Confession Article 36, one of the last articles. This is page 1870. Bell's Confession Article 13 and supposed to the 14, but there are some requests from some of the people, because there are people are talking about the governments and regulations these days. I thought it would be beneficial and edifying to cover Article 36 first. Article 36, the civil government. We believe that because of the depravity of human race, our good God has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers. He wants the world to be governed by laws and policies so that human lawlessness may be restrained and that everything may be conducted in good order among human beings. For that purpose, he has placed the sword in the hands of the government to punish evil people and protect the good. And being called in this manner to contribute to the advancements of the society that is pleasing to God. The civil rulers have the task, subject to God's law, of removing every obstacle to the preaching of the gospel and to every aspect of divine worship. They should do this while completely refraining from every tendency toward exercising absolute authority, and while functioning in the sphere entrusted to them with the means belonging to them. They should do it in order that the word of God may have free course, the kingdom of Jesus Christ may make progress, and every anti-Christian power may be resisted. Moreover, everyone, regardless the status, condition, or rank, must be subject to the government and pay taxes, and to hold its representatives in honor and respect, and obey them in all things that are not in conflict with God's word, praying for them, that the Lord may be willing to lead them in all their ways, and that we may live in peaceful and quiet life in all piety and decency. And all this matter we denounce in Anabaptist, other anarchists, and in general, all those who want to reject the authorities and civil officers and to subvert justice by introducing common ownership of goods and corrupting the moral order that God has established among human beings. So, about a couple of weeks ago, I was thinking about writing a sermon on this, and I ended up writing a very, very long sermon. Not that I'm warning you right now. So what I'm going to do is that I'm going to focus on one aspect of the government that we should obey the government. I'm going to talk about many things emphasizing on that point. And then I'll be talking about some more things, Lord willing, next week. So next week, I'll be covering the same confession, but different areas in the confessions. And then we'll see what God has to say about the government and how we ought to treat them. The beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These days, you know, everywhere you go, everyone talks about the coronavirus. The first thing they talk about, coronavirus. How much impact it made to our society and whole nation and individual lives. And then, next thing that people like to talk about is government. The government, especially the regulations. People have different opinions, I know that. But the government regulations, some are not okay with the government regulations with regards to COVID-19, especially about when it comes to the place of worship. Some people are okay with it. different opinions in the congregation. Talk to some other ministers and office bearers in some other churches, and some people said, this is the hardest time to be in the council, some people said, and you understand what that means and why that is. Now the question is, today what we are going to deal with, how do we view a government? What does the Bible say about the government? I can tell you my own opinions. I have my own opinions. As a human being, I have many things to say about the government. Those who met me personally, talked about politics, you know what I mean. But this is not the place to reveal my own opinion. Because this is the place, a pulpit is the place to proclaim what God has to say about things. So I'm here to show you what the Bible says about the government. What does the Bible say about our obligations and our attitude toward the government? So brothers and sisters, so for now, for this hour, let us put away our own thoughts and our own opinions. I know you have different opinions, but let's focus on, let's listen to what Christ has to say, what the apostles have to say on the topic of the government. So here's the theme and the points. God wishes to have the world governed by law and magistrates. First point, why do we submit to the governing authorities? Why do we do that? Second, can we rebel against the government? I know many people are tempted to. As a sinful human being, me too. But again, let's listen to what God, what the Bible has to say. And the third point, which I'm not going to be able to finish everything, but can we ever disobey the government? I'm going to deal with that, Lord willing, next week. And then there will be so many interesting topics with regards to civil disobedience. But again, our standard has to come from the Bible. The Bible says, so if you look at the points, it says, why do we submit to the governing authorities? First point. So you notice that I didn't ask the question, do we submit to the government or not? It's not a yes or no question. That question, why, has this assumption that we must obey the governing authorities. Period. Why do I say that? Because that's what Bible said so. But that's what Bible said, Romans 13. Should we obey the government? Yes. Why? I'll give you two reasons. First, according to Romans 13, it is because God is the one who appointed the authorities. Second, it is because it's good for you. I'll explain those. So Romans 13, we just read from Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Now wait a minute. That doesn't make sense, we may think. Because we are living in a different time. We don't have kings, we don't have a queen. We have a kings, but queen, but it's a different story. Because we say we live in democratic society. What is democracy? Those who learned all the social science, you may be able to define. It's the nation ruled by the people. So we are used to electing our governing officials with our own hands. You go to wherever that you give your votes and you see the result. You may have heard the famous American ideology spoken by their forefathers saying no taxation without representation. That's the idea. So it seems like we are the ones who choose our own authorities. And that is true. It seems like it. And it is. President, prime ministers, MPs, every election, you see the pamphlets, and you get the pamphlets on the table and you compare them, you are the one, seems like you are the one who choose the authorities. So the founding fathers in the States and some of the philosophers, I don't have time to go into that, have this idea that if the government infringes my own right, human rights, okay, in a difficult term, it's called social contract. If they take away my basic rights, we have right to overthrow the government. That's how their idea goes, the logic goes. However, again, that's what the political scientists say, which is also valid. And that's how the system works. But we should be able to see the things beyond what they say. We should be able to define things by biblical terms. Yes, it is true. It seems that we are the ones who appoint and delegate our power to the prime minister, presidents, and MPs. However, the Bible also says something else. According to Romans 13, it is God, not us. It is God who bestows authority to the leaders. Their power ultimately comes from God. Since God is the one who controls everything, even the tendencies of the voters, inclination of the people, what they like, what they want. I mean, look at Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16 is filled with all those kind of God's providence, a language that describes God's providence. Proverbs 16 verse 9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In other words, although, yes, in our eyes, it seems like a man makes his own decision or makes his own choice, yet it is the Lord who controls the result. Even when a man casts a lot, what the Bible says, it is the Lord who controls the result. Well, we call that providence. God's almighty power which upholds and sustains everything. Even the every single decision of a king, president, or prime minister is controlled by God. While kings may make his own decision secretly on his bed, or presidents in his cabinet meeting with other secretaries. But listen to what Proverbs 21 says. Proverbs 21 verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of God, hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. So from these passages, it is pretty clear. Yes, it looks like there are systems, democracy, dictatorship, whatever that is, at the end, it is the Lord's doing. So even in democracy, we acknowledge that it is ultimately God who gives them power to rule. That's why Paul says, there's no authority except from God. The authority that exists are appointed by God, period. Therefore, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. So why do we obey? Because God is the one who appoints them. Here's the second reason why we should obey governing authorities. Because it is for your own good. This instruction in Romans 13, be subject to the governing authorities, follows the Apostle Paul's instruction in chapter 12 about Christian behavior. Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. Verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. So you can see, The Apostle Paul, when he was writing these things, he was thinking about particularly a tribulation, time of tribulation or time of persecution. Bless those who persecute you. Bless, do not curse. So when persecution comes, and some of the difficulties in a daily life, so let's say someone does wrong to you. So although you are innocent, I didn't do anything wrong, someone comes and pointed a gun at you. And the first thing that comes to my mind is desire to revenge. You want to strike back. You want to, for instance, form a riot, protest. You want to make some petrol bomb, gasoline bomb, all kinds of bombs and throw it at the authorities. But hold on a minute. Notice what the Paul says in Romans 12:19. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Again, remember, he wrote thinking about in times of tribulation and persecution, which is about to come. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So how will God repay those who harm his people? Well, God does so through many ways. Sometimes he strikes with a plague, disaster. The Apostle Paul, however, answers the question with reference to the governing authorities in chapter 13. That's how chapter 13 is connected to chapter 12. So there's a famous line, there's no authority except from God. Vengeance is mine. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. So wait, be patient. Romans 13 verse 4. For he is the governing authorities. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath of him who practices evil. Verse 2, therefore whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Why did Paul say that? Because God is the one who appointed the authorities to take vengeance for you. In other words, if you resist the authority of, let's say, Canadian government, that means you're resisting the ordinance of God. What is the ordinance? God made this system that uses government to punish the evil. The Belgian Confession catches that very well. It says, we believe that because of the depravity of human race, because of the evil in the world, God, our good God, has ordained kings, princes, and civil officers so that human lawlessness may be restrained. That captures very well the language of Romans 12 and 13, right there. So again, why do we obey the government? It's for your own good. Well, doesn't the government do silly things? Yes. After all, we are all fallen creatures. Their leaders are selected by us. They're also sinners. Yet, still, Bible says, God still wants to establish law and order through the government. Don't forget that. That's why in the Bible, kings, presidents, prime ministers are called God's servants. Isaiah 44, King Cyrus, king of Persia. He's not even king of Israel, king of Persia. The Lord called him my anointed, my servant. Children, do you think your parents are perfect? Be careful how you answer. But if you think they are not, well, does that give you reason to disobey them? The Catechism says no. Because God wishes to rule you, God wishes to govern you, guide you by the hands of the parents. It's the same here. Does the Prime Minister Justin Trudeau do wicked things? Yes. Sad, but yes. Surprisingly, whether we like it or not, still the Bible says he is God's servant. Look at the instruction of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Not for their sake, but Lord's sake. Whether the king as a supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of the evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Again, it's the repetition of the Romans 13. And he adds there, Peter adds there, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter talks about king. Whether to the kings as a supreme or to governors. Who is this king that Peter is talking about? Can you guess who that is? Did you know that the king that he was talking about here was no one other than the emperor Nero? You know who Nero was? The insane, crazy emperor who set the whole Rome on fire. He killed thousands of thousands of Christians. It's mind-blowing if you think about it. Yet the Apostle Peter, it's remarkable, he believed that this evil emperor, received his office from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Later, Peter emphatically commands the Christians, honor the king, in verse 17, 1 Peter 2. The Apostle Paul spoke in the same language. In 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, pray for the kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceful life, which is the basis of the language of Belgian Confession, the purpose for the peaceful life. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Lastly, our Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. Remember the story? I covered that story a few months ago, in the series of Mark. Remember the story? Jesus asked the Pharisees to bring coin, silver coin, denarius. They brought one, and on the surface they saw the image of emperor. See, the fact that the coin had the emperor's face on it gives the reason why we should obey the government and respect the government. Now let me explain why. The coin had the emperor's image. It means the coin was made in the Roman Empire and used throughout the empire. Just like our coin in Canada, it has the image of Canadian bear, the queen, whatever that represents Canadian things. And here's the crucial point. Do you have a coin or do you have a cash right now? I'm not saying you should bring it out. But if you have one, you have to think about it. If you have a cash or a coin or a bill, if you take a look at it, how much value do you think the bill that you're holding has? How much is it worth? What I'm trying to say is that not the number that it says, but the material itself. A paper. Some people write check. You bring a checkbook. How much is that checkbook worth before you write anything on it? So what am I trying to say here? I'm trying to tell you something about the system, idea of currency. You see, the fact that you can use money and write check and then place the value on the check and utilize your check, that activity is only possible if everyone honors that currency. In other words, the money that you have, whether it's a $20 bill or a $5 bill or $2 coin, whatever that is, that paper, that copper value means nothing unless people believe that it has a value. That's economics 101. In other words, the bill, the paper, does not have inherent value. That means the bill, the coin, it's nothing. Unless you put value in it. So everyone has to have this faith. When they exchange goods, I can exchange, if I bring this $20 bill tomorrow, I'm sure I can exchange that with onion, pork chop, and 3% milk. Unless you have the trust, the currency system doesn't work. Do you get it? So in that sense, if the trust is broken, your money is worth nothing. That's what happened in North Korea and in places like Venezuela. And here's the main point. That trust, the trust comes from the security and economic stability within the nation, which is provided by the government. If the government doesn't exist, the currency... So each nation has its own currency. When the whole nation faces bankruptcy and goes into the war and loses the war, you see, your money is worth nothing. Worth less than a piece of toilet paper. That's what happened to Germany after the First World War. So bottom line, if you're using the currency, okay, that's not the main point of what Jesus said about render to Caesar what is Caesar's, but that is implied. If you're using the currency, that means you're enjoying the security which the government is providing you. You're already benefiting, receiving benefits from the government. When you work in anywhere, you're already receiving benefits from the government. Therefore, that's why our Lord said, render to Caesar what is Caesar's. So bottom line, we obey the government because it benefits you. Now the second point. Then, can we rebel against the governing authorities? You know, when Bell's Confession was written, 1561, a little bit of history, the Netherlands at the time was under control of Spain. Spain was diehard, so to speak, Roman Catholic nation. They were persecuting Protestants heavily. The author Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgian Confession, and his congregation, they had to hide, flee from the persecution. And the situation in the Reformed people in the Netherlands at this time was very similar to the situation of the Apostle Paul and Peter under the reign of Nero. But the remarkable thing is, neither Peter, nor Paul, nor Guido de Bray treated the governing authorities with disrespect or hatred. Rather, they were very respectful. You can read how the Apostle Paul spoke to the King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. He uses the utmost, the politest language. In the Old Testament, David was a good example as well. Saul, the king, wanted to kill him several times. One after another, throwing things at him, deploying troops to catch him, to kill him. But despite of the murder attempts of Saul, David said this famous line, "For who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" The key word, the Lord's anointed. He's chosen. Going against him is going against the Lord. And David never spoke ill against his king. And the reformers, they followed this principle. And that is well reflected in our confessions. John Calvin followed this principle. When he wrote the letters to the King Francis, he used the politest language ever. You can read about that in some of the copies of his book, Institute. At the front, some of the copies have his address to the king. But when he had intense discussion, when you go into the real content of the book, you also read about his discussions with other theologians like Servetus, Roman Catholics, Anabaptists, The language that he uses against them is remarkable. He doesn't spare any foul language, calling them as mad dogs and even barking dogs. But when he addresses to the king, both John Calvin and Guido de Bray, the author of Belge Confession, shows the utmost respect and honor. And why is that? Is there a difference? Calvin says, yes. The fellow ministers and theologians, they're on the same level. But the king, the authorities, chosen by God, is above me. It's a different level. Therefore, I honor God's ordinance by showing my respect. They were following the teachings of Jesus Christ and the apostles. So what's the bottom line? Can we rebel or throw revolution against the government? No, we may not. I'll give you one historical example. 1534, there was a rebellion in Germany initiated by some radical Anabaptists, they're called also radical Reformation. And that incident was called Münster Anabaptist Rebellion. Some of you may have heard of it. Anabaptists were the ones who denied infant baptism, errors of Anabaptists. There are many of them. One of them is denying the infant baptism. Second, they also denied the authority of the civil government. They were notorious for that. So there was a group of Anabaptist rebellion to establish a communal government in Germany. German city, Münster, from February 1534 to June 1535. It's interesting, our confession also indicates that they believe the redistribution of wealth and complete equality of man motivated by hatred of Roman Catholicism. So you see the beautiful the cathedrals and churches. There are many, there are gold and silver. There are many expensive arts. So they throw revolution, anarchists. And then they would take all those things and redistribute to them. Sounds like North Korea and China, isn't it? Communist. So that's what they did. They came to the city. They began to destroy all the monasteries and churches. They drove out any Lutherans and Catholics. They confiscated individual properties and redistributed so that they can form a community like a communist. The leader of the Anabaptists at that time, Jan of Leiden, he legalized polygamy while he was in the city. So he took 16 wives for himself, and he beheaded a woman who was refusing to marry him. They threw crazy parties filled with all sort of sexual immorality, wild parties, chaos, total chaos, pretty much anarchist, barbaric mob who brought the destruction to many things. That's what happened. It's real history. Rebellion of Münster. So why am I telling this? Well, that's exactly what our confession, what our Bible condemns. Anarchists. Radical Anabaptist rebellion. They thought they were doing the things according to the Bible. Surprisingly, that's not what it initiated. That's why we call it radical Reformation. They went too far. They were Bible-onlyist people. They denied the Catholicism of faith. They denied any confessions, Reformed confessionalism, because Bible only. Well, Jesus said, do not swear, whether we don't swear an oath. And they go too far. Radical. They interpreted the Bible within their own wisdom. That's why that happened. They deny the biblical principle that God gave us civil authorities the power to govern and establish law and order. And they were fallen by the sword of the other government military. So the Belge Confession rightly teaches, for that purpose, God has placed sword, the key word, he placed the sword in the hands of the government sword. It can kill you. Remember we also remember that word that appearing in another place in our confession. Maybe heard of a catechism, Lord's Day 40, when it talks about murder. Sixth commandment. Prevention of murder is also why government is armed with the sword. Well, the continental Reformed tradition is not the only one who used that language. Our Presbyterian brothers have confessed in the same way. The Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 23, section 1. Listen to this. God, the Supreme Lord and King of all the world, has armed them, the government, with the power of the sword. Power of the sword. The expression came from places like, right from our text. Apostle Paul says, for he is God's minister, the government authority is God's minister, to you for good, for he does not bear the sword in vain. See, Anabaptists, they underestimated this fact that God is the one who gave the sword to the government. Well, sometimes we forget about that. I can tell you from my own experience, in South Korea, the protesters, they forget about that a lot. They're so mean. They throw wooden-made bamboo spears to the police, and they get arrested. They go too far. Because the Korean policemen, they don't have guns. Now, here's a different story. Sometimes we forget about that. Sword here, of course, does not mean, literally mean sword or blade. No, you can, it means force, police force, military power, guns. So if you rebel and create disorder, like what's happening in the States, you can be killed. God has given the authority to the government. Don't underestimate that. When police officer stops you on the road, but if you don't listen to him, you know, I went to high school in the States, in Florida, and I went to school, and then once a year they invite the sheriffs, local sheriffs, so that they can educate you how to behave when you face a police officer. For instance, if you get stopped by a police officer, and if you don't listen, and you try to grab something from your pocket, depending on which states, especially the southern states, you gotta be careful when you do that. Again, who gave the authority? God gave the sword in the hands of the authorities so that they may bring peace and prosperity against the fanatics like the Munsters, the Anabaptists. Now it's the third point. Can we ever disobey the government? Now here's the great challenge. What if the government is not doing what is good? What if the government is doing what is evil? Sometimes that happens. Sometimes, yes, that happens. In real life, innocent people get shot. In real life, justice is perverted. Innocent people are put into jail. In the third paragraph, Article 36, it says, the civil rulers have the task subject to God's law. The Ten Commandments. Do not kill, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false testimony against your neighbor. The police was supposed to honor those commandments as well. And most of all, when you ask the question, what if the government does evil, not good, that actually complicates so many things, especially when it's involved with the church matters. So what is good when it comes to in the eyes of God? Of course, preventing God's people from worship, preventing the gospel from being preached, that is evil. It's not good. But sadly, thankfully, not in here, that you know, we don't see the persecutions that are happening like China and North Korea. But speaking of North Korea, that happens. when you preach, when you have the license, if you're not government recognized minister, then you are put into jail. If you preach the true gospel, sometimes the worst case scenario, you get killed. So what do we do? Now, still, we still have to recognize, whether we like it or not, even that evil government has the sword. Whether they are abusing it or not, that's a different question, that different story. So when you rebel against the government, you have to be super careful. So when the reformers taught about the civil disobedience, they gave one principle, especially at least in the continental reformed tradition. That is, you may not, as God placed the authorities above you, you may not rebel against the authorities. But when you see some rivalry going on, some other kings who is pious, who honors Christian values, you can rebel, not to rebel, but go against the evil government by sticking with another king. Because in that sense, king versus king, not you versus king. That's one way of doing it. But again, it gets really complicated. Is there any room for us to disobey right now? And then according to our confession, and the answer is yes. Not to rebel, but disobey. You can disobey, and you must disobey, if the government tells you to the things against God's word. And how do we disobey? Again, don't forget. Throwing revolution might get you killed, and Jesus doesn't want you to do that. When the persecution came, and Jesus talks about it in Matthew 24, when the tribulation comes, he says, flee! Don't pick up your sword, flee! Flee to the mountains. Why did he say that? Because he values the lives of his disciples. How do we disobey? Our Lord Jesus Christ gave a precious instruction in Matthew 10. Behold, I send you out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as the serpents and harmless as doves. Here, Jesus is predicting persecution, verse 18. You will be brought before the governors and the kings for my sake. The kings and governors will persecute you, although you are innocent. That will happen. And what do we do? I send you as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as a serpent and harmless as doves. That's the instructions. His advice, in the times of tribulation, wisdom and purity. Wise as a serpent, some other translations say, pure as doves. Oh, wait a minute. Wise as a serpent? Serpents. Isn't serpent a symbol of Satan? Is Jesus praising Satan? No, that's not what he is doing. What Jesus is saying is that you as a believers, the persecutions of the evil government, Satan uses that to persecute God's people. Satan is deceptive, cunning. What Jesus is saying is that you as a believers ought to be better than Satan. You ought to be wiser. Satan is cunning and deceptive. You have to be better than him to overcome. How can the children of God so dull and foolish than Satan? Be wise as a serpent and pure as doves. You see, here Jesus speaks of two things. Wise and pure. Not just one, but both. You need both of them. If you lean toward one side too much, for instance, if you're too pure, stuck in your own fundamentalism, so to speak, too pure to adjust your decision, being so stubborn, stuck in your own decision, not able to change when the calamity comes, there's no room for avoiding upcoming persecution and calamities, The Roman armies are coming. Many Jewish zealots say, I'm going to die in this synagogue. No Gentile should place his foot in this temple. I will defend to my death. And they die. Jesus said, wisdom, purity. Flee. Flee to the mountains. Proverbs 22 verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. Wise man, he sees the disasters coming and he hides himself. But the simple, the foolish man, passes on and are punished. A wise man is the one who sees evil and hides. The foolish man ignores the warnings. I'll give you an example. The midwives in Exodus chapter 1, the midwives, they knew the trouble was coming. The king was asking them to kill the male children, but they had a wisdom. Of course, the principle, you have to be pure. We don't want to kill the male children. No, but how do we solve this thing? The Lord gave the midwives wisdom. The Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, they said. So before we came, they already gave a birth. Now, let's imagine the midwives cherished the principle too much. Lest the Hebrew midwives were pointing their finger at the king, saying, sticking to their fundamental principles, and reminding the king of their purity toward the conviction. Look, Pharaoh, if you want to kill the male children, kill me first. What is wrong with you? It wouldn't go well. The Apostle Paul, when he saw the danger coming in Acts 22, he saw the Roman soldiers were about to scourge him, whipping him. Paul said to the Roman centurion, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen? See, there's a room for wisdom. Unlike the Jewish zealots who honored, if he was a Jewish zealot, he would say, scourge me to death. It's honor for me. But Paul was different. In Paul's case, the wisdom enabled him to maintain his purity. Just think about it. If he had died, he would not have been able to preach the gospel next day. So when the government tells churches to go against God's word, that happens. Such as forbidding worship service. We need a wisdom. We could show our convictional purity and say, or we could say, give us right to worship or death. We are ready to die on this hill. And then we are forgetting the fact that government has the sword. They have the power. Whether that's right or wrong, that's a different question. Of course that was wrong. When the government abuses its power and suppresses our religious freedom, that is wrong. But my point is, we need to recognize the system that God has established. They have the sword, and we need to utilize our wisdom. Now, what happens if we lean toward wisdom, like a serpent, instead of being like a dove? The opposite would happen. We compromise. We accept everything the government asks us to do without retaining purity of the gospel. We compromise. That's why the Lord gave us two things. Be wise as a serpent, pure as doves, harmless as doves. Where do we draw lines? When do we say no and disobey the government? At what point? Each individual subjects and topics that's extremely difficult deserves another sermon. But one thing that we should know is this. In this fallen world, the Lord gave that advice, wisdom and purity, and wait for the Lord to come again. King Solomon said, if you see the oppression of the poor, the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter. What is King Solomon saying here? Injustice, that happens. That happens. I don't like it. That happens. But do not marvel at that matter, for high official watches over high official. Higher officials are over them. Who is the high official that Solomon is talking about here? Well, I guess in his kingdom, it's him. He's the boss. He's the king. Wise and fair. But later we see he had weaknesses as well. His heart turned away from the Lord, serving other gods. But we have the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. This passage, the higher official over them, ultimately it points to the our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the desire of revenge rises in our hearts, consider what the Lord said. Vengeance is mine. And he is the higher official who watches over them. The Lord Jesus will come soon to put things in order. So be patient, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we once again give thanks for what we have, the things that others do not enjoy, are not able to enjoy, the freedom of speech, religious freedom, the freedom of conscience. In this imperfect world, although you gave the law and order, because we are so corrupted, we see many people are using it, abusing it for their own good. But we still give thanks for your providence that you have kept us safe from the evil one. This evening, we pray for our brothers and sisters in the world who are being persecuted, who do not enjoy the same security as we do. They have to hide every day and fear and be afraid of the police office because they do not know you. Lord, give them encouragement and let them know that you are the higher official who's watching over everything. You will come again to judge the living and the dead and punish those evildoers. In the same time, give them your peace and a comfort from the gospel message. And remind us to pray for them. In the same time, remind us that this, not to take this freedom for granted. We have the things, we are so rich when it comes to material things, sometimes they can be dangerous for our spiritual well-being. So the Lord, we pray that you help us to watch out. Also, when there is anybody who's struggling because of any issues, help us to have a brotherly love to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.